So through this message series that we're continuing this morning, we're learning all about habits, about how little small habits lead to big change. And of course that we know through Christ, godly moral integrity, consistently doing the right thing, even in small things, leads to huge blessings, leads to the abundance of life, and how unfortunately all those little habits that we form that aren't the best, all those lacks of integrity, ultimately, they also lead to something, but it's not a blessing. Unfortunately, it leads to destruction of our life. And maybe you've been there before. You know, you thought you knew somebody, and then you found out about all these little things they were hiding, and you realize they're not who they thought they were. In a similar way with these, like the domino effect, you know, smallest little thing, smallest little blow of wind sets something in motion, and things are revealed. That's what we're going to be learning about this morning. We want to learn how to develop good, godly habits. We want to be a people who walk in integrity in the little things as well as the big things, so that God is able to abundantly bless us and to take us into the life that He has for us. Proverbs 13:3 reminds us that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We're going to learn today that godly integrity, it doesn't necessarily make life fair as we would understand it, but it always guides us onto God's path for our lives. Godly integrity, it doesn't make life fair, but it always leads us into God's path for our lives. And there's so many different examples of this throughout the scriptures. We talked about the life of Jesus this morning. What Jesus endured was not fair. He didn't deserve it. He did nothing to earn the punishment that he took on. It didn't make life fair, but it led him onto God's path. And in the end, God set everything straight, right? Men like Job, he refused to sacrifice his integrity. Read through it. That's what Job said. I'm not going to let down my integrity. I'm not going to curse God and die. He had the most loving wife ever, right? And you guys, well, there's not too many guys in here, have a loving wife like that, you know? Just curse God and die already. Just get over with it. Stop your whining and moaning, you know? Men like Joseph, right? I mean, look at the life that he led. Didn't make life fair, but in the end, in every one of these examples throughout the case of the scriptures, it set them on God's path for them. And in the end, their lives were greater than they ever would have been had life been quote-unquote fair and they got what they deserved, right? So we're going to be learning that living a life, a thorough life of integrity, it leads to God's blessings. But the duplicity of life, being double-minded, where we get the slang terms double-crossing, you know, double two-timing, whatever, you know, two-faced, living a life of duplicity, it ultimately leads to destruction. And so we get to choose. We get to choose integrity or the lack of integrity. We get to choose life or death, blessings or cursing. Isn't that the way God is? You know, I read a thing on Facebook the other day, and I'm like, man, that's a pretty good truth, you know? You always get that question, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the little caption that was made, it was, I can't remember exactly how it's phrased, but essentially it was, Jesus just honored their choice. He just honored their choice. In the end, that's what happens. God honors their choice to choose Jesus or to deny him. So he honors it. So, Jesus honors our integrity or the lack thereof. So this morning we're going to be learning from a season of David's life. If you want to get ahead of me here and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, I was going to actually do an expository message for the first time in a long time, just reading through the scriptures and talking about it. But as I started doing that, I found that we would be on this for probably 5 years. So I'm just going to... I encourage you highly to read through these chapters on your own. It's powerful. And I love what God did. I had this whole message laid out because I started at a certain chapter in this story about how awesome and integral David was and everything. And then, I think it was Thursday, I read a few chapters beforehand. I'm like, oh, wait a second. That's not what I was going to preach. So it's good. It's going to be good. hang in here with me. So, we're going to be learning from David's life, a season of David's life that I'm sure many of us can relate to, that he endured. What I love about David is that he shared a level of detail about his life that no one else did throughout the scriptures. We don't even get this level of detail about Jesus himself. David shared not only his historical life events, his successes and his great victories, he also was sure to include his big life mistakes, the bonehead decisions that he made. He also recorded the consequences that followed those bad decisions. Not only do we see all of these successes and failures of David, but as you read through, especially the Psalms, and you read these Psalms of David, he didn't just record the events historically, he recorded his personal emotions, his raw feelings, what he was thinking through those things. So we get this awesome whole picture of David and the life that he lived, and we can learn quite a bit from that life account. Because through the Psalms we get to see his frustrations, his joys, his disappointments, his successes. They're all recorded for us to learn from centuries after he passed. The fact that David records these successes and failures, it's further evidence of the integrity that he lived. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning and possibly over the next few weeks, was the integrity of David. Not necessarily that he always got it right, because that's not necessarily integrity. Integrity is he was just raw and open and honest about everything. He admitted when he failed, and he made things right as much as he could. So we're going to begin this morning in the midst of David's life account. And I don't have time to go over the whole history. And it's hard to start at one point without knowing the whole backstory, you know. But I don't know. My wife likes to watch different TV shows like This Is Us. And when they do those life flashbacks, like Hallmark's good for that. I can't keep track of things. I'm a dude. Like A, B, C, D. Not Z, B. Y, C. F, I. And I'm like, who is that? And what's going on here? And I thought that person died, you know? I don't have time for any of that. So it's hard for me, but we're going to start in the middle of David's life. David was long, long ago anointed king, second king over all of Israel. And I'm not even going to go into the fact that Israel was never intended to have a king. God was always intended to be their king, but they want to be like everyone else, right? Does that ever lead to a good situation in life? It's not always good to follow the crowds and to want to be like everyone else, okay? It wasn't good for Israel either. So David was long anointed by the prophet Samuel as second king over Israel. Since then, Samuel's passed on, and David's life has taken a turn. He is now serving King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, serving and doing exceptionally well. He's in the army of Israel. He's being very, very successful. There's these songs being written about him that Saul slayed his hundreds, but David his thousands, you know. And so Saul is having a little bit of an issue with jealousy. In fact, the Bible says that Saul was afraid of David, because the favor of God had left Saul and began growing in the life of David. Not just growing in David, but far exceeding the favor that Saul ever experienced. And so he was afraid of David, and he was jealous of David, and he just had all these emotions about it. In fact, this Bible actually records that all of Israel and Judah loved David. And for those who don't know historically, Israel, it was the 12 tribes. They were the family of Jacob, right, who became, anyways, a lot of backstory, but Judah was one of those tribes. Eventually, they split off into two separate nations, Israel and Judah. So, just backstory to keep in mind, you know, as we're going through this. So, anyways, back to David. That's where he's at in life. He is loved, he is favored, but Saul is getting a little jealous of him and a little afraid of him. Integrity leads to favor with both God and man. And that is what David was experiencing in this season. Everybody loved him. They threw parades for him. They made songs about him. These songs were so popular, they went international before that even existed. The nations knew these songs about David. And it caused those other nations to fear. Because when David was coming your way, it wasn't going to end well for you. He had the favor of God. This was after Goliath and all these other incidents. His fame was spreading throughout the nations. Everybody knew about David and his mighty feats. And The reason for this was the integrity of David. Whether he was out tending sheep as a little boy, or, you know, slaying giants when he was just a little bit older and everyone else was afraid, whether he was serving in the service of Saul, you know, playing his music, he's a very gifted musician. No matter what he did, whether on the battlefield or on the worship team, he did it with integrity. And he was incredibly successful and earned the favor of God because of that. In your life, integrity will earn you favor with God and man. It's a powerful thing that unlocks the blessing of God. So that's where we find David. Then that wind blows and things start taking a turn in his life. And I'm sure a lot of us here this morning have experienced things like that, where all of a sudden you go from blessing to, what is going on here? What did I do wrong? What's happening? All of a sudden, life just takes a sudden turn. It could be one simple phone call, one text message, and all of a sudden you find out that just your life's never going to be the same. This is what was happening with David. So, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Shortly after this blessed season, we find David now beginning to run for his life, running away from the same king that once blessed him, to now this king wants to take his life literally, physically. I mean, he's coming after him hard. He wants to kill him, to murder him. And he begins chasing David all over. It's sort of like the Wile E. Coyote, you know, Tom and Jerry kind of scenario, just chasing each other. Like Saul is hotly pursuing David, trying to take his life, and they're just running all over the nation. And so finally, eventually, David, he runs into Jonathan, Saul's son. And if you don't know the backstory, he was David's best friend. David and Jonathan were tight. I mean, tighter than any relationship David even had with any of his women, because you can imagine how the ladies that he had, the fame that he had, that they were so close. They loved each other so deeply and dearly. There is a brotherhood, you know? And so he has this strong, close-knit relationship with the son of the guy who wants to kill him. So you can imagine how divided Jonathan was. He loves David and he wants him to be spared, but his dad is just, it's a mess. It's like a soap opera going on here. But it's a real historical account. This thing happened. So David runs into Jonathan, Saul's son, and David's best friend, and he asks him this question. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? David is just trying to wrap his mind around this. What happened? Where did I go wrong? Where did I miss it? That question you're going to find is over and over again. What have I done? And you may have found yourself in life asking that question. If we're honest this morning, I'm sure all of us have. I know I've asked it many times. God, what did I do wrong? Am I sinning against you? Did I screw up somewhere? What's happening? And how often does it happen in relationships with each other? Like, what did I do? You were my best friend. Why are you now coming at me like this? What happened? And that's where David's at right now. And you might find yourself in a position like this in life. Although maybe you've done nothing wrong, all of a sudden people are opposed to you. All of a sudden people are offended at you. All of a sudden people are coming at you. You know, perhaps you find yourself asking that same question of David over and over again. What have I done? And the truth is, you may have done something to offend them, but it could also be just as true as this was the case with David. David did nothing wrong. He did nothing against Saul at all. Saul just couldn't handle seeing God's favor in his life. He was just jealous, and it was just starting to eat at him and to destroy him. In fact, we know that actually there was an evil spirit that came on Saul that caused him to feel this way about David. Now, perhaps other people aren't like Saul and David. They're not throwing javelins at you. You don't show them to work, and they just got this big old javelin, like, hah! You know? Maybe that's not happening. It literally did happen to David. Maybe they're not chasing you around the country with an army, trying to physically kill you. They don't have, like, chariots and swords and archers. But it may feel that way to you. You may feel like you don't know who to trust anymore. Because not only are they coming at you, and you don't know what you did wrong, but all of a sudden, people that you thought were friends are starting to betray you. And you just don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. You can't wrap your mind around it. That's where David is at. Why? What have I done? What's happening here? But honestly, I often think that this style of obvious assault, like armies chasing you down with swords and archers and spears, would be so much easier to tolerate than the way our culture deals with this issue. When our culture decides to come at you, the way that people act, it's so deceitful it's nasty. It's hard to tolerate. Because if people are just coming at you, like, there's no question. You know what their motives are. You know what their intent is. They're just out there. I mean, I kind of wish we just bring back those, like, you know, the grab your pitchforks and torch days, you know? Then everybody, you knew what side they were on. They either got a pitchfork and a torch and they're coming at you, or they're your friend and they're helping you get away from them. It was clear. In our culture today, you have no idea whether somebody's hugging you while they're stabbing you in the back. You just don't know. It's so hard. I think it'd be so much easier to tolerate this. Instead, there's these secretive and indirect social media posts and stuff. You ever know that? Like, you ever see that somebody post something on Facebook and you're like, is that about me? Are they offended at me? Like, you know? Because they make it so vague and you have no idea. And it's nasty what happens today. Unfortunately, when you live a life of integrity, I'm just going to be upfront and honest with you, because the Bible is, this may be where you find yourself. Even though you do nothing wrong, you may find yourself in this situation. Because something happens, especially when the light of Christ is in you, and you start getting close to someone who loves living in darkness, it's not going to be pretty. Something's going to give. Something's going to change. It's going to ignite something. It's either going to lead to their salvation, where they're going to embrace the light and love it and just want to just surrender to Jesus, or it's going to lead to your crucifixion. Now, you may not physically die, but it's going to cause you to crucify your flesh because of the way they're treating you and reacting to you. There's going to be a crucifixion. You're going to have to crucify some things in your life, tolerating that person. But Proverbs 29:10 tells us this, that the bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity, and they seek to kill the upright. It's one of those painful realities. When you live a life of integrity, it doesn't necessarily make life fair, but it is going to guide you onto God's path. It may make some enemies. It may ruffle some feathers. Don't cave in. Stick to your integrity. Do what's right, even when you're the only one doing it, even when it's unpopular. Now, people may not be coming at you to physically kill you, but they may equally desire to destroy you and your life. Your life may not come to an end, but I'm telling you, sometimes it may feel easier to bear that and to deal with that. So many people come to the end of their life that way. They just become hopeless. They can't stand it anymore. They can't tolerate it. They don't know what they've done wrong, and they just can't handle it anymore. Now, in our cases, often we don't physically die, but our relationships may slowly and painfully be put to rest. Our career may slip away from us. We may be watching our hopes and goals and life dreams just fade away. They are being killed because of people coming at us because of our integrity, just because of the opposition of others, not necessarily because you've done anything wrong. Many of us have been there. I know Tammy went through that season recently, fired, and she did nothing wrong. And you let her tell the whole testimony and backstory of all of that. We go through seasons of life that are painful sometimes, and not necessarily because you did anything wrong. Life is not necessarily fair, but integrity sets us on God's path. So, anyways, those people that oppose you, they may not put a bounty on your head and put up posters all over town, but they may secretly gossip about you to other people. They may not be waiting in the forest to ambush you, but they may be laying traps and snares to trip you up. They may not bear a sword, but their words cut just as deep and wound just as seriously. You're dying inside wondering, what did I do? That's where we find David. Because we know that godly integrity, it doesn't make life fair, but it guides us onto God's path for our lives. And again, like Hannah shared this morning, it comes down to trust. It comes down to us being faithful to God, trusting that He is always faithful. We don't understand why things are happening to us here and now, but God does. We don't see where this is going to end, or how it's going to end, or when it's going to end, but God has a date for the end of that season. It will reach an expiration. So we just got to trust Him. We just got to cling to Him and walk in integrity, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how unfair it may make life. You stick to your integrity no matter what. Now, how did David respond to such fierce opposition? Because we can take note and learn from his mistakes and his successes in how we can maintain our integrity when we are being wrongfully attacked. Well, we already kind of mentioned it. The first thing that he did was he ran away to protect himself. You've got to protect yourself. Now, you may not be able to avoid those people that rise up against you altogether, but you can use wisdom to separate yourself from compromising situations. Keep yourself, protect yourself, stay away from situations that could be misinterpreted the wrong way. Walk in integrity. You might be able to distance yourself from their attacks in whatever form they come in. You know, you can walk away from situations that could be used against you. And you can choose to walk in even a higher degree of integrity, keeping that in mind. Now, David continued to run away as Saul pursued him. And we're going to find the next part of his story. He eventually found refuge in the least likely of places. And this may be the case for you as well. You know, sometimes when it comes to our faith in Christ, we put ourselves and we put God in such a tiny box that we never expand and think that God may have something for us outside of it. David actually found refuge and safety among his enemies. Those thousands that he was slaying, he found refuge with them. He actually found refuge in Philistine. He lived and dwelt among the Philistines, his very enemies. He found safety there. Only there did Saul cease his pursuit. And he only ceased his pursuit because he cared about his own life more than he cared about David's. And he knew he couldn't hide among the Philistines for long. He would be recognized and he would be destroyed. He would be slaughtered. So, David, not long ago, was dearly loved and admired by an entire nation. He was celebrated. Songs were sung about his awesome success and his fame was spreading throughout the nations. Now, just a few chapters later, and this happened very quickly, even in real life. We don't have an exact timeline, but scholars far more intelligent than I do put sort of a couple of year time frame on this. This happened very quickly when David's life turned around. And now, the only people that are hanging around David we find here described in 1 Samuel 2, 22, chapter 2. It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. Doesn't misery love company? It's true in this case as well. It says, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now, dealing with protecting yourself when people oppose you and oppose your integrity, it's important for us to have friends. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have the church, to be there for one another, to protect one another. Now, David didn't have a whole lot of good people to choose from, but the friendships that he forged with these men, they became an unstoppable force. Anything and anybody who tried to rise up against David and his men, no one ever succeeded. They were victorious in every pursuit they ever dreamed of. So there's something powerful about forging relationships. And David found the healthiest of friendships among the least likely of people. These were not godly men, if you didn't notice. They were in debt. They were, how does the Bible describe them again? In debt, they were discontented, they were in distress. Many of them were probably running from the law. These were not the kind of men you would think that God would want you to hang out with, yet they become the most godly men and carried out the acts of God in such powerful ways. So just there's something powerful about the grace and the mercy of God to transform a life. So David is forced to hang out with these people. These friends were there for David when he needed them most. And they served to protect, they served to strengthen, and they actually served just to encourage David into the Lord. And so while living in Gath, he and these men earned favor with the king. And they were given the Philistine territory of Ziklag, given an entire land, because they had earned such favor with the king of Gath. David was given a position as his personal bodyguard. Okay, and I am going to do one of those flashback moments here. I don't know if you guys, like, I didn't recognize this, and so I started researching it. David had met this king before, and I don't know if this king remembered him or recognized him. The first time that David met this king, David was so afraid, he acted like he was insane. He started foaming at the mouth and running around and scribbling on the walls of the king's chamber and talking in gibberish. And that's the first time David met this king. That's what he did. And the king's like, just get this crazy person out of my presence. I got enough of you loonies running around. It's literally what he said. He's like, just get him out of here. I don't know if he remembered that encounter with David or not. I'm assuming he didn't. But this second time that he had encountered with David, he just loved David. So much so that he gave him an entire territory in his kingdom, and he chose David as his personal bodyguard. He just has favor, because when you walk in integrity, you earn favor with both God and man. David just won the favor of one of his greatest enemies. You see this happen in the life of Daniel and his friends, and just so many different times. Godly integrity, you earn favor even with your enemies. Why? Because you walk in integrity, you treat everyone the way they ought to be treated. You even love your enemies. David even served his enemy. Even as Daniel served his enemy. Even as Joseph served his enemy. I mean, just powerful. Powerful what God can do. God promoted them and blessed them. And I don't know, that's a whole other message another time. So anyways, however, David, who had just earned this favor, he had a lapse of integrity. A lapse of integrity. He didn't live a perfect life. Because David was conflicted between his loyalty to God's people, Israel, and to his enemy who just gave him favor and blessing and protection. His enemy is protecting him, but he is divided. And this division of interest, this duplicity, led to a lack of integrity. And David did something he should have never done. And I think he had a whole lot of fun doing it too. David and his men, here's what they would do. They would raid the other territories of the Philistines. He would raid them. He would destroy every man, woman, and child so that nobody could escape to tell anybody about it. He would gather all the spoils and he'd bring it to the king of Gath. And he would tell the king of Gath that he had raided these territories of Israel. And so the king of Gath is thinking, wow, Israel's going to hate him. This is awesome. Like, our enemies now our greatest ally. Like, this is good stuff. He was excited about it. They did this for a year and a half, destroying the Philistines and bringing all the plunder to this king. Now, as is consistent with the character of God, God didn't allow this to go on for much longer. He's like, you know what? I've had a year and a half of this, David. You're having too much fun with this. It's wrong, and it has to stop. And so God brought to light the lack of integrity, the lies of what David was doing. And so it didn't end very well for David, unfortunately. God exposed it by this. They were creating an army to go out and to fight against Israel. The king of Gath, he's like, David and his men, they're in. And so they're kind of parading everybody in front of the leaders of the Philistines. And these Hebrews come up at the end of the parade, at the end of the line, and all the princes of the Philistines are like, no, 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 no. We've heard about this, David. What happens if halfway through these battles he decides to turn on us? You know, so they're like, they're not being a part of the army. And David doesn't respond very well to this. Why? Because rejection never feels good, does it? This is the way God revealed the lack of integrity in David's life. He caused him to be rejected by man. Integrity leads to the favor of man. The lack of integrity, you lose trust with people. And it's for your own good that God exposes that lack of integrity. Rejection doesn't feel good, especially when you're blindsided by it. David was promised this position. He and his men were promised that they could join the army of the Philistines. And they're blindsided by it. Not only that, they were publicly humiliated in front of their peers. Publicly humiliated. They rejected him and his friends. And it was especially difficult to experience because we know his hidden sin. No one else in the Philistines knew about this. So to the Philistines, they had no reason to reject David and his men. David had been promised this by the king himself, but when the time came for his promotion, the jealousy and the fear of others stopped him from receiving it. It wasn't fair. It wasn't easy. And again, David is left asking the question, what have I done wrong? In fact, we're going to follow that conversation. If you want to turn ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Because remember, godly integrity doesn't make life fair, but it always leads us and guides us into his plans for our lives. This is how this conversation went down. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 6 through 9, it says, "So Achish," and that's the king of Gath, Achish. "So Achish called David and said to him, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you've been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in my army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you. But the rulers don't approve of you. So now turn back, go in peace, and do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers.' 'But what have I done?' asked David." Now David, his men, and all of us here this morning, we know that when David asked that about Saul, he did nothing wrong. But when it came to this situation, David was guilty of many things. He'd done quite a bit of wrong to the Philistines. It couldn't be answered the same way. This time David was wrong, he was not innocent, and even though King Achish didn't know it, who knew it? God. God knew it, and God was about to expose it. So David goes on, and he says, "But what have I done? What have you found?" And see, this is the way people are. They're not direct and truthful in their conversation. David knew that he had done wrong, but he's questioning King Achish, and he says, "But what have I done wrong? What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now, right? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my king?" So he didn't say, "I did nothing wrong." He's like, "What have you found wrong, right?" Don't you love when your kids are like that? Like, you know, they don't confess until you bust them, right? Yeah, we can all be that way sometimes. That's how David was being. It's not right. Now, pick up on this. Integrity is a consistency and a thoroughness of life. And I know there's a lot of talk and a lot of words. Bear with me. Lacking integrity is duplicity and division. Look at what David just said and what he just did. You see, David went from a life of integrity to a lack of integrity, from a thoroughness to a division. David could not both honor God and Achish as Lord. He couldn't do that. You can't serve both. He just called King Achish my Lord, and he just called him the king. You can't serve two kings. David couldn't honor both Saul and Achish as king. You can't do that. You can't live that kind of duplicity. It goes further than that. David, he could not both raid Philistine and join their army. That's a division. It's a conflict of interest. You can't do that. David could not both love God's people and also join a rebellion against them. You can't do that. Like, God was finally like, enough is enough. It's been a year and a half of this duplicity, a year and a half of a lack of integrity, a year and a half of lying and murdering and stealing and killing, and he was just fed up with it. He was done with it. He's like, "Your sin has reached its point, David. It's time to fess up." And so Achish answered. We know all of this in the back of our minds, but the conversation goes on. And Achish answered David's question of, "What have I done wrong?" And Achish said this, "I know that you've been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God." You guys ever see that? This happens, I remember this happening, and it happens with my kids too. It happens with my wife. You know your sibling is guilty, but man, to grandmama, you're just an angel. You're just my little angel, right? You could do nothing wrong, right? You guys know people like that? You know, their hands are covered in blood. But to everyone else, man, you're just a sweet little angel. That's what Akish just said. You're just like an angel of God to me. We know what he was doing. He was no angel. If he was an angel of anything, it was not of God. At least not the God that we serve, right? It was the God of the world. It was Satan himself. So anyways, Akish says, I know you've been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of the Lord. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us in battle. Now, David may have appeared to be an angel to Akish, but God knew the truth, and God was about to expose it. He loved David too much, and he had way too great of plans and purposes for David to allow him to continue in this trend. And so I want to encourage you, it doesn't feel nice when God reveals the junk in your life. Nobody enjoys it. Nobody likes it. It is painful, and it feels unfair, and it doesn't feel right. But when God exposes your sin, it is for your good. It is the most loving act that God could ever do for you, is to reveal the junk in your life. Because when he reveals it, guess what? That means he's ready to take it on himself and to bless you. He's ready to give you that opportunity to confess your sin and choose to repent and to turn away from that stuff. After all, it had been a year and a half. It was time for David to stop playing around, you know, playing soldier and stealing from his enemies. It was time for David to grow up, to get his life straight, and to get back on the path that God had for him. When God does that for you, praise God for his unfailing love, that he loves you enough to put you on a better path for your life. It may not feel like that's what he's doing, but it's what he's doing. Because repentance is never an easy road. When God calls you to repent, it is never easy, but it always leads to a better place. It always leads to a better place. And the quicker that we choose to admit our wrongdoing and our lack of integrity, the quicker that we seek forgiveness in it, the quicker that we do what we can to make things right, the better off we'll be. If we're forced to do it, it's never pretty. And that is not God's heart. God doesn't want to force you to do anything. He wants you to do it willingly because you love him. And you can ask my children. We have these hard conversations with them all the time. When we find things that our kids have been hiding, and that's been our weekend, our fun weekend, when Dad gets irate, I am always sure to express, listen, the reason I'm angry right now is not because what you were doing. The reason I am angry is because you were hiding it. We are a family. I am your father. If you come and you share what you're struggling with me, we can walk through it together. And you can get victory and you can get freedom. And we can fight this together. But when you choose to hide things and conceal it, and when you're only sorry because you got busted and not because you actually did the wrong thing, then my concern is like through the roof. That's when I get concerned. And I know that that's the heart of our Heavenly Father as well. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from him. Confess it so that he can help you with it. Invite him in to your sin so that he can deliver you from it. Invite him into your burden so that he can carry them with you. He wants to do those things for you, but he won't force himself on you. We have to invite him in. We have to allow him to help us with those things. That's integrity. Even when you screw up, you can still live a life of integrity if you choose to confess it and to do what you can to make things right. That's a life of integrity. Integrity is not getting it right every time. And this is where the church has missed it. And this is where a religious spirit comes into play instead of the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of freedom and deliverance, right? Integrity is not living life perfectly and getting it right every time. Integrity is getting it right consistently. And then when you screw it up, you pick yourself back up and you say, look, I did you wrong. What can I do to make it right? Integrity is when I wrong against you, I go and I confess it. This is what I did, and I'm so sorry. I never should have done it. Will you please forgive me? We ask people to forgive us because we sinned against them. We don't wait until they confront us And then you're like, oh, they busted me. They caught me, you know? I'm telling you, where there is freedom is in confession and in admitting and being honest and integral about things. That's integrity, okay? Do you get the picture? Integrity, you confess it when you screw up and you do what you can to make it right. Not just getting it right every time. Okay, integrity. So, God not only permitted these men to be rejected from the Philistine army. This doesn't look like the grace of God, but it is the grace of God. We're going to learn here. Not only did he allow that to happen without any valid reason from their point of view, at the same time that that rejection was taking place, that territory of Ziklag that they had been given, it had just been burnt to the ground. The Amalekites, you've probably heard of them before. It was the last territory that David and his men raided. Those men, knowing that these Hebrew boys were out there in the army, they waited for that time. They came, they took all of their wives and children, all of their prized possessions and valuables. They raided David's territory, and then they burnt the rest of the ground. They weren't expecting them to be back for a while, right? But God's grace was even in that rejection. Because they were rejected, they went back to Ziklag, and that's what they found. Everything gone. It's a biblical truth. You reap what you sow. And that is why karma is not real. It doesn't exist. It's just the masked interpretation of the biblical truth of you reap what you sow. And that's exactly what had happened here. Integrity protects us. But the lack of integrity destroys us. Listen to what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you turn ahead with me. And I promise I'm wrapping it up here. In verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were there with him lifted up their voices and wept. And they wept until they had no more power to weep. I have to confess, I've never been there before, but some of you sitting here may have experienced that before, where you have cried so much you've got no more tears left to cry, where you are so exhausted from mourning that you just can't even muster up the power to mourn any longer. And it's in verse 5, and David's two wives, which we know is definitely not the plan of God, Ahinoam, who is a Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, and the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. See, due to David's lack of integrity, everything had been stripped away from him. And your lack of an integrity never only affects you. It always affects everybody around you. And it was no different in this case. The people who once served as a protection to David, the only people who were there with him and for him in his time of need, now he doesn't even have them. David is alone. What if he was wrong? What if those two times that God gave him the opportunity to kill Saul and to become king, he missed it? What if he missed it back then? What if he should have killed Saul? I mean, after all, if he did that, he would be living, sitting in luxury. He would be enthroned as king among his people. Instead of sitting on the throne, he was sitting there in ashes, alone with nobody. So where do you go when you're in this place, when you have nobody and nothing left, when everything has been stripped away from you, everything has been stolen away from you? Well, we can go to the same place that David went. It said in verse 6 that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, I do want to give you kind of a preface here. You don't have to wait until you're in that place. In fact, you probably won't get in that place if you chose to do that a whole lot sooner. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Even though he was guilty of so much sin, he still went to God. Even though he knew God knew the truth about everything he had been doing and the life that he had been living the past year and a half, David still went to him. It said in verse 7, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And for those who don't know what the ephod was, it was just this cool kind of like gown-looking thing. It had all these precious jewels from the nation representing the tribes of Israel. But it is what the priest would put on to both be recognized as a priest, but also they would put that on to seek after God, to enter into worship, and to listen to his voice. So when all else is stripped away from us, the protection of God is still there. He longs. Remember we talked about that, how Jesus wept over Jerusalem? He longs to gather us in and to protect us. But he didn't force himself on David. He waited until David came to him. And then look what happens. Because when we think that all is lost, we can go to the one who gives and takes away. When we don't feel like we have any reason to give thanks, we can praise God for who he is. When we are overwhelmed by the weight and the heaviness of life and we just are overwhelmed and we can't take it anymore, we can choose to put on the garments of praise and to praise him for who he is and to praise him that it's not over yet and he has plans and purposes through it all. When we are broken, we go to the healer and we go to the God of the breakthrough. And so that is what David did. And it says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. And without fail, you will recover everything. You see, David may have acted in a lack of integrity. David had sinned. David had lied. David had stolen. David murdered women, men, and children. He raided the Philistine territories. But when he finally stopped running, he finally decided to seek after God. God, in an instant, forgave it all. God, in an instant, said, now you're ready. Let's get you back on track. And at that very moment, something miraculous happened. Because with God, there is no such thing as lost time. There's no such thing as lost resources. God is the restorer of all things. In that instant, Saul and his family were killed. In that instant, David became the next king over all of Israel. David was taken from the ashes and the dirt of life by his own hand. He done screwed up. He sinned. He was getting what he deserved. He said he lived in integrity, but he had a lack of it. But because he confessed his sin to God, and because he sought after God, God took him from the ashes and put him on the throne. And I'm here to encourage you this morning. God will do the same thing for you. Your life is never too far gone. You have never screwed up too badly for God. All that God is waiting on is for you to seek after him. For you to confess your sin. For you to ask him to be your God. To be your Savior. To be your healer. To be everything that you need. You see, God had permitted the Amalekites to burn the ground and the land given them to the ground. But by the grace of God, God used the enemies of David to preserve everything valuable. Not a single life was lost. Not a single valuable thing was lost. God preserved it all. And the moment that David confessed his sin, God made it all right. They went back into the enemy's camp, and they took back everything that had been stolen from them. Nothing was lost. Nothing was lost. That's how good our God is. God is quick to forgive, quick to restore, quick to save if we just choose to turn to him. Now I realize that this morning, and I'm closing here, that we've talked a whole lot about David's life. We haven't talked a whole lot about habits. So here's the habit that we can take away from this morning. The habit that we can gather from all of this. Seek God. Seek God. Don't wait until you're at the end and you're all alone and you have nothing left. Don't wait until God strips everything away to seek after Him. Seek after Him all the time. Make it a habit to seek God. You see, things were set right very quickly, but that didn't happen until David chose to seek after Him. So I would encourage you, don't let prayer and worship only take place in your life in the midst of tragedy. Don't let prayer and worship be just a part of every day, where I pray when I wake up, or I pray before I go to bed, or I pray before meals. Don't let those just be a part of every day. Let them be, as the Bible states, without ceasing. Be in continuous praise and adoration and worship of God. Be in constant prayer, talking to God, listening to God. Prayer is not a one-way street where you just talk at Him. Prayer is a communication. We speak and we listen. Talk to God, not just in the big things. Make it a habit in the little things. God, what should I eat for lunch today? God, how's it going? Just constant communication with God. He's your best friend. He wants to share everything with you, not just the big things. He wants to share the little things with you too. Make it a habit to seek God. If you made it a habit to seek God continuously in all the little things, you probably wouldn't end up in some of those big destructive things that force you to seek after Him, right? Seek after Him. And no, you don't have to speak out loud. You'll get thrown away for that kind of thing. You know, just in your heart and in your mind. God hears it all. He knows it all. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You can speak with Him and hear His voice in everything, throughout everything and every day. Don't be like David and wait, you know, to seek after Him. I found it amazing that from the time that Saul started pursuing David's life to this moment, we only find one instance where he actually sought after God. He spent his time running away from his problems. Never once did he stop and just ask, God, what do you want to do here? What are you up to? He asked Jonathan. He talked to the king of Gath. He talked to all these people, but we don't see any evidence that he stopped and actually sought after God. You can imagine the relief that his heavenly father probably had when he finally came to him. God's like, finally, I've been waiting all this time. Can I have this now? Will you let me deal with this situation, please? Because I have a plan and a purpose through this, but I'm waiting on you. Think about how much easier our lives would be if we just made it a habit to seek after God in all the little things. The big things would probably all be good, right? So, next week we're going to turn, and I'll skip that. Next week we're going to continue on through David's journey. And next week, I know a lot of this is very dry and very informational, but next week we're going to let the rubber hit the road. We're going to learn the practical things that you can do in response to people who oppose you. And we're going to learn from David's account of how he responded. And I know it's Mother's Day, but I think that you mothers, at least in talking to my wife and my mom, will probably be blessed to know how to respond to these situations. Because you face opposition to a level and to a degree that some of us never have experienced in our life. Especially raising your children. Have your children ever opposed you? Have they ever went a direction you didn't want them to go? I see a couple of hands starting to pop up here and a lot of heads nodding. Yeah, so it's going to be good. So we're going to learn how to respond appropriately to that opposition. So we're going to close in prayer. And if you need prayer for anything, please come forward. We've got a whole group of people. We all want to just lift each other up and seek after God together. But let's just pray together now. So Jesus, we thank You that You are the constant in life. And Jesus, forgive us for our sins, the many things we do against You. Forgive us first and foremost for not making it a habit to seek after You. For being like David, who got so caught up in his opposition and got so caught up in reacting to things that he forgot to seek You. Jesus, forgive us, but help us to make it a habit to live in communion with you. To be in continual prayer. To live life with you continuously so that we can walk in integrity. So that you can protect our lives. So that you can spare us from some of the pain and agony and destruction that comes with a lack of integrity. Jesus, this morning we just surrender our lives to you. And we're asking you to do for us what you did for David. Set our feet back on your path for our lives. Take us as we are and set it right. Set my life right in your eyes, Jesus. Put me where I need to be. Heal me, restore me, deliver me. Be my salvation and my refuge and my strength. Because I'm desperate for you this morning in your name. Amen.